Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 84, please. The title of the message tonight is Serving the Lord with Gladness. I said, Serving the Lord with Gladness. Amen. 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 Serving the Lord with gladness. It says here in verse number 1, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. How lovely is your tabernacle, or your gathering place, or your shelter, or the place that we come to meet together to praise you, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for her, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Hallelujah. Even the sparrow has found a home. We see animals all the time. We live out in the country, and we have animals. We have deer born on our property every year. This is the second straight year we have deer born. They come to our back porch every morning, and we have food out there for them and water. We had a cat that was the neighbor's cat property behind us that we would see it walk back and forth through their property, cutting through all the different neighbors' properties. And we'd just see him all the time. Well, one day he shows up at our house during the summer. Well, we have 3 indoor cats. But as I was walking from our workshop back to the house, I'm hearing meow, meow, meow. And I look down, this poor little cat, he's skinny, he's thirsty, it's like 100 plus degrees. And I said, you know, I'm not going to watch the little cat just starve to death and die. So what did I do? Thing they tell you never to do? I put water out and food. Well, guess what? We've got a 4th cat now. So praise the Lord. I had to explain that one to Stacy, but you know. Our first 3 cats, Ginger brought home through different stories, and now we've got 3 indoor cats, and said we'd never have another pet after our dog died, and our last one we had to get rid of. But you know, the Lord does things. But it says, or even the sparrow has found a home. You know, animals, even an animal, they can sense the presence of God. They can sense when they're around a place that's of protection and a place of safety. Amen? Even the animals know to go to the house of the Lord. There's peace in the presence of God, even for people who don't serve him or don't know him. Hallelujah. And that's part of this message tonight. This goes along with the parasha regarding Abram, who later on, God gave him and Sarai his name. He took a letter out of his name. For those of you who aren't familiar with the Hebrew, you have the Yud, He, Vav, He here. He took one of these He's out of his own name and gave it to Sarah and gave it to Abraham. The word says, He has given you his name. That actually means something. That's not, you know, a lot of this stuff, unless you read it in Hebrew or understand in Hebrew or see it in Hebrew, doesn't mean a whole lot. You can just gloss right over and just forget the whole meaning of it. But he loved them so much, he gave them a part of himself. He loved them so much and wanted to use them as an example so much that he gave them his name, that throughout history, people would be able to look at that and see what God did for them. What God did for them, he'll do for you. If you need something, God, if he did it for Abraham, you could, Lord, I'm a son of Abraham, I'm an heir to the promise. And even more so, I'm under the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we just, yeah, thank you, brother. So we praise God for that. To go on from here, it says that, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will be praising you. Selah. Which means, if you ever come across that word Selah, what that's telling you to do is stop. It's telling you to stop and meditate and think about what you just read. Not just to go on and, you know, when you're reading the Torah here, if you don't read Hebrew, which I don't, but I'm learning, it looks like it just keeps going on and on and on and on and on. But there's letters in there that actually tell you to stop. There's letters in here that'll tell you when something begins, when something ends, even though just to the, if you don't know any better, you'll just keep on going and not even realize it's in there. And it's the same in the Word. When you're in the Word and you get something and you see something, stop. Meditate on it, chew on it, and see what the Lord is trying to get to you through those scriptures. Amen? So going on in verse 5, it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage." Whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. Whose heart is set on a journey. Whose heart is set on a religious journey to follow God, to get closer to God. Whose heart is set on a journey. Whose heart is set to go somewhere to meet God. Go somewhere to be with God. Go somewhere to follow God. Go somewhere to do whatever God called you to do. You see the theme of all this? Keeps coming back to the same thing. Keeps coming back to the will of God and making a decision to line up with the will of God. Amen? Verse 6 goes on to say, as they pass through the valley of Baca, or the valley of sorrow, or the valley of tears, depending on the translation you read, they make it a spring. The rain also covers its pools. So when you're going through a place or a time of sorrow, a time of tears, a time of hurt, a time of challenge, a low season, a time in the valley, well, guess what the Lord lets you do? You can make it a spring. You can decide to make that place, through the Lord, a place of refreshing. It's in these times that when you're going through these things that God is there. That's a time where you're looking to God. When you focus on and when you see and when you take time to stop and listen to what God is telling you, everyone here, there's someone who God wants you to reach. Amen. There's someone who God wants you to love. There's a gentleman up in Coarse Gold at a Subway restaurant. When we first moved there, we had just moved from the city where there was restaurants and anything you wanted 5 minutes away. Well, where we are now, there's not a fast food restaurant. It's 25 minutes away. We've got to drive all the way into Oakhurst or 35 to get to Fresno, which we do a couple of times a week just to get out of the mountains a little bit. But we hadn't been in Subway for a long time, and there was an Indian man there and his family, and very nice, the owners, and just good people. They treated people right, which, unfortunately, sometimes believers don't treat people as well as people in the world do. And that's kind of a sad commentary, but that's reality. So we'd go in there all the time. And well, a few months ago, we had the doctor here and we got on the keto diet. So the biggest thing I had to cut out was bread. So guess what? Subway was pretty much going to be off the list, or just occasionally we would go. So we hadn't been for months. Went in, didn't see him, didn't think anything of it. A few months passed, going again. He's not there. His wife's not there. Just his sons are there, which is unusual because usually one of the two are there. And I said, "Hey, where's Dev at? You know, they're at home today." And I heard someone say, one of the workers, they said, "Oh, no, he was just here. He's across the street right now at the medical center going through rehab." I said, "Rehab? Okay, what did he do? Did he hurt his back or did he?" "No, he has cancer." So he went, I don't even know what he went through, what type of cancer, what they had to do, etc. And so I just said, "Wow, you know, Lord, I gotta." So, you know, we went back home and we're praying for him. And I told Stacy, I said, "Hey, you know, we've got to get down there and talk to him." And well, I never had a chance to go talk to him, to pray with him or to witness to him or anything. Casey, my son, he sends us a text where he called Stacy on the way home and said, "Hey, you know, I heard that it's all over Facebook that Dev from Subway died." And so that time and that opportunity, it was gone and it's lost forever. It doesn't come back. It won't come back. I'm saying all that to say, don't waste time and don't lose time. Don't waste opportunities. Don't lose opportunities. You know, when my dad died in New Orleans, he was been in and out of the hospital, and he knew the Lord. He was a baby in the Lord, but he knew the Lord. And my sister was there with him, but he had smoked, and He didn't have emphysema, but he pretty much was, you know, real bad COPD and could barely breathe and everything. And the last time I flew to see him, you know, okay, everything was good. We prayed. And so the day he died, he was living with my sister at the time. He couldn't breathe. They go to the hospital. They gave him breathing treatments. He comes home. That had been the pattern of it until this day. So this day what happens, he's going to the hospital. He's screaming, an ambulance. He's telling my sister, call Brent or call Trevor. My brother Trevor's a pastor out here in town. And, or call me. He wants to talk to one of us. And so I didn't, you know, okay. Well, by the time she tells me this, she's outside the door. He's in the room. And there they have to do some lung treatment. And then one thing leads to another. He ends up getting his lung punctured. And he basically dies. And she's 10 feet away outside the door talking to me. So I never had a chance to talk to him. I knew he was right with the Lord and on his way home, and the last thing he was doing was crying out to Jesus. He was saying, Jesus, when he died. Praise the Lord. So yeah, so that's something to be happy about, that it ended right, but yet it didn't end how I wish it would have ended, which things usually don't. Things don't look like. Me standing up here right now is 25 years in the making of, you know, they say like the path you want to go on is like straight from A to B, but the reality is you're doing like this until you get there. So I never thought I would be here like this. I always thought things would look different in ministry. I always thought they would happen different, but they don't. You have to pick up wherever God has you and take off from there and continue to do what God told you to do from there. If you're not in a place where you're serving God or you stop serving God, well, you know what I tell people to do? Go back to the last thing that God told you to do that you didn't do and pick up from there and do what he told you to do. Go to the last place that you met him. You know, I laid in bed this morning and I did most of this sermon just sitting in bed, because when I'm laying in bed at night, Stacy goes to sleep hours before I do. And I'm just laying there talking to God, and it's like, I've got like, it's just me and God. And it's so clear, and it's so easy. It's not a fight or a struggle. I'm not trying to find something to, but all of a sudden it just comes out, and I'm just writing faster than I can, I'm hearing faster than I can write. Get closer to God. That's the message. Get closer to God. Stay closer to God. I'm going to try and get through some of this. It has some good stuff in it, but you guys are getting where I'm going with this. It says here in chapter 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before the God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Yaakov, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Here's a key verse in this. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, it says in a lot of verses. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked or the tents of wickedness. It's interesting, being a doorkeeper. If you're a doorkeeper here, that was your assignment. You can stand right inside the door and have some shelter from what's going on outside. Or you may be assigned right outside the door, maybe outside protecting. You can see what's going on and you're letting people in and out. It says here that that's better than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What are the tents of wickedness? Tents of wickedness is anywhere else, any other place you can be in where you have full reign of that place. You don't have to stand just by the door. You don't have to stand out in the rain or the snow. You can come in the creature comforts of inside. You can do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. How many of you want to, if it wasn't for God, you would just do whatever you want to do? Nobody? Just me? Oh, okay, I was going to say, hey. We're constrained. We're called to be constrained by the word of the Lord. Not in a bad way. In the same way that you constrain your children from going to run and jump on a train track. We're constrained to do what's right and to do what God calls us to do. And to basically to be obedient. More and more as me and Stacy begin this new journey of ministry, my whole schedule has changed to I don't have our time to do about anything with our business. Now I've got to travel a lot, and I don't like flying. But supernaturally, the Lord has just done things to where the finances are there to do things, to take the time off. God's sending us people for our business to free me up. All the meetings are coming along where we can go and do it. And I'm just bragging on God, because it's when you take a step, and you guys all know this at some level or another, when you take that first step, whatever God tells you to do, if you take that first step, and then the next step, and you keep stepping, God will meet you there. Amen. Amen. And I'm not just saying this to, that's true. Yeah. I'm telling you this for you, so that you'll walk in this. Because I guarantee you, if the devil is beating me over my head with all kinds of things and telling me this and telling me that and using people against me, he's doing it against you too. I know all of you guys can raise your hand. I could pass the mic around. We could be here for 4 or 5 hours, and you can tell us all the things that you're going through where people are just coming against you for no reason. No reason at all. I see people doing things that I can look at him and say, you know what, you just follow, the devil is just, he's right there, he's right in your shoulder, and he's just barking right in your ear, and you're listening to it, and you're acting on it, and you're hurting people who love you, people who would die for you, and people who are the ones that God has called you to witness to be a, not only be a blessing to, but to be an example in front of. And it's saddening and disheartening. And then if you're the one who goes and says, hey, you shouldn't do that, they're all on you. And no matter what everybody, I know, I see a lot of shaking heads and smiles and grins. Ever since, you know, we started this journey of finally really getting involved ministry-wise, it's just been all kinds of just little demons from all over the place just popping up through people and through circumstances and through this and through that. And I said, you know what? My choice is to either continue on or to stop. That's my choice. I was sitting there at my desk, I think it was Monday morning, working, and in my mind I had this thought. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I've got business, I've got family, I've got the school, and I've got the congregation, all of this stuff. And I said, Lord, I can't do this. So as I'm thinking and typing and trying to do a few things at once, the phone rings, the business line, so I pick it up. It's a customer who wants to buy something from us. Great. Happens all the time. So here's what he says. He says, hey, you know what? I'm in Chicago, and, you know, I got you. I saw you online. I got your number, and I'm calling you about this part. And I said, oh, how did you hear about it, sir? Oh, I found you online. I said, well, how did you get our number? He said, well, I told my son. I said, hey, I found this guy online. I want you to get in there and find his phone number so I can call him. And his son said, oh, Dad, I can't find his number. That's impossible. It can't be done. So I told him, no, get on there and find the number. You're going to find it. So he found it. He called me. Well, here's the interesting part. He said, you know, I'm 73 years old, you know. And he said I never tell people to say, or I never say, I can't do it. It can't be done. He said, God will always make a way. I look back at this is him telling me, I look back at my life and all the things that God did, all the things that God has done that I thought were impossible, but they weren't, and he did them. And this is the part, when you know God is saying something to you that only matters to you, that only you get, that he could say it to 50 other people and they just, so what? But he says it to you, and you know, man, Lord, you knew exactly what I was thinking, you knew exactly that person saying that was going to help me. He says about back in the 70s, I did some construction with the crew, and we were doing all this work for this old Jewish lady. And as soon as he said it, it just caught my attention. You know, I said, okay, Lord, I know this is from you. Whenever something Jewish comes up now, I know it's from God, and it's been experience after experience. He said they were there, and the lady said, hey, I want you guys to build this, this, and that. And the foreman stands up, he says, oh, no, 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 that's impossible, that can't be done. And she said, what did you say? Oh, no, you know, we can't do that. That can't be done. That's impossible. And she said, go ahead and pack up your tools and go ahead and leave here. You're terminated. So the guy was shocked, and he said, we've been doing all this work for you. What do you mean we're terminated? And she said, you know, don't tell me that it can't be done. It will get done, and it can be done, and I'll find somebody else to do it. Go ahead and pack up and leave. So he said he never forgot that she told him that. So I'm all ears at this point, just listening, remembering the thoughts that I just had 2 minutes prior. And he said, he goes on to say, he's all, let me tell you something. He said, never say you can't do nothing, because God can always make a way. And God, you'd be surprised if you just say I can do it, God will make a way for you. And I was speechless. And so I took his order, hung up the phone. I said, okay, Lord, praise the Lord, I'm back. Not just physically doing what I said I was going to do, but mentally and emotionally back. You know, when you're doing something physically, but emotionally and mentally and spiritually, you're not lined up, it doesn't happen. You get them all lined up, and you start taking those steps and moving forward with God, that's when you start seeing God actually do some things. Amen? I think we're in verse 10. Okay, yes, let's go to verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will happen. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This is our calling, to walk uprightly. I know the people here in the congregation, you guys are here because you recognize these things. And I praise God for that. I run into people who don't recognize the devil doing something unless he comes running down the aisle in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork. And unless Yeshua, he's got to come floating in a cloud for them to see the work of God or the work of the enemy happening, and they're just oblivious, and they don't want to listen to anything. And they wonder why, you know, God tells them to do things, and they don't, and their lives get all messed up. God tells them to do things, and they say yes for a little while, and things are going good, but then the cares of the world or different things come up, and then they go back to what they're doing, and now their lives go from twice as much getting messed up, because now they've tasted of the goodness of God and what he's willing to do, what he does, and they just turn, they get casual towards it, turn their backs on it, and things are even worse. Hallelujah. But we're going to get to the good part, and here is coming up. In Psalms 92, it says, verse 1, a song for Shabbat, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. I have a lot of notes in here on your free time. You want to read through Psalms 92? I'm going to skip to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm just going to pick a few verses to read here. Starting in verse 1, this is everything we've been talking about. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Because what? Say that again. As you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. If there's any natural reason to obey God, there's one right here for you. The blessings of God will overtake you when you obey his voice. This continues all the way down into verse number, you get to 14. All the blessings of God. He's going to bless your basket, your kneading bowl. He's going to bless your womb. He's going to bless your cattle, your livestock. Verse 1 through 14 are all the blessings of God. And if you read through them, I don't have time to read them, I'm right out of time. If you read through them, you're going to see that there's only the blessings of God come in, they come in a few ways. They almost come in like a little hose full of the water of the blessings of God shooting right at you. But if you go on, verses 15 all the way to 68, curses of God. So we see 14 verses of blessings and 55 verses of curses. The curses in here, you can think in your own mind. You could write down hundreds more, just keep on going. What's the point? The point is the blessings of God are narrow. God says to walk, we're on the narrow path. The narrow way to heaven is through Yeshua, or the only way to heaven is a narrow way through Yeshua. But broad and wide and everything else is the way to hell and the way for everything else. There's one way you get blessings, that's through God. There's a billion ways to be cursed. What's the point of this? You look around, you hear the stories of people, or you think, see things that have gone on in your life of how many different bad things can possibly happen to you just for disobedience. But when you're in the blessing of God, which is tied to shalom, which shalom is not just peace, that's great, I like peace, but it's peace in your mind, peace in your heart, peace in your family, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything complete, everything whole, everything right with you in God, everything right in your time on the earth, everything right with your time in heaven, everything right with everything, everything at peace, peace in your finances, peace in your marriage, peace in your relationship, peace in everything. And everything that God has is here for us to take. Amen? If you have time this week, read through the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 28 either. But I want to leave you with this. This is the same scripture I ended on last time, and I'll probably, unless the Lord redirects, we probably continue to add or end on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. I've been around people, scholarly people, who have given their whole life to learning and teaching, and with a few exceptions, most of them are caught up in that, and that's their whole world, is that. When I was 18, I grew up in a home where, you know, there were 9 children. At 13, unfortunately, my dad left. We had no running water. We had no electricity at times. We had no food at times. And it was me, my mom, my sister right above me, my little sister, and at about 14 or 15, I was the man of the house. There were times we had no food where I would take my gun and go hunting to provide food. There were times during the winter where it was cold and there was no heat. And this isn't a third world country. This is in Southern California in the country. I'm talking 30 years ago, 30, 35 years ago. I remember the time when I was born again. I was about 15 coming out of all this. And in school, in high school, because the counselors in a small town kind of know what's going on with you, you know, they bring you in the office, they talk to you about things and this and that, and okay, great. One of the counselors, I had great grades, very good in math and science and the whole thing, and she would bring me in her office every week, and she'd tell me, Brent, okay, we got these applications for you. We got free applications. I'm really not ready to go to college. But we have them for you. You need to apply. Okay, so just to keep her off my case, I filled them out. I got a 4-year scholarship to NYU in New York. All expenses paid. All I had to do was come up with $800 a month. But it would have required me to move to New York, to move away from my mom, my sisters, there was nothing. I wasn't at peace doing it for a lot of reasons, not just that, but I just praise God for that offer, but it wasn't the path that the Lord had me on. Shortly after that, I decided I wasn't going to go. I transferred it to a college in Riverside, University, California Riverside. Never went. So I said, I'm going to go to Riverside City College and take a class. So I had 6 years of French in junior high and high school. I'm going to go and take French in college just to say I'm in school and see how this all goes. Well, I get there and I failed. I couldn't even go to the class. I was late most of the time, didn't show up, and I didn't want to be there at all. So the next thing I did was I went down to the Coast Guard recruiter because I like to swim. You know what? I'm going to follow in my dad's footsteps. I'm going to join the service. I had family before me who had went, and I see you guys laughing back. You have to tell me what you're laughing about later on. And so I go to the recruiter. This is around early 1992. Sitting at his desk, it's peacetime. This is before the Gulf War. Nothing's going on. They're not really interested in bringing anybody in. They're not desperate. They're really picking and choosing. he's going through the whole thing, and he says, okay, he started asking about my parents, and, oh, yeah, my dad was in the Navy. Oh, okay. He starts getting to the psychological portion of the questionnaire. Oh, okay, do you do this? No. Do you do this? Do that? Do this? No, 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 no. Do you sleepwalk? Yes. He looks up. You sleepwalk? Yes. You sleepwalk? Yes. And he goes like this. Comes around. Thanks for coming, Mr. Woods. Can't let you in. So I said, you know what? I'm already hearing me talk to him. My dad was in the Navy, and he was in for about 6 months. He joined the Navy to leave New Orleans and see the world. Well, when he joined, he was on a ship out in the Pacific somewhere between here and Hawaii, I believe. And he would sleepwalk all the time, and it just runs in our family. I do it. I wake Stacy up at night. I grab her. I jump on her, protecting her from falling off a cliff. All these kind of things she could tell you all the stories about. So my dad one night, he gets up, and in the middle of the night, he goes to the rail of the ship, and he puts his leg over to jump overboard. He's about to jump over in his sleep. And two guys, thank God, they grabbed him and dragged him back in. So immediately, they flew him off the ship to San Francisco. He got stationed on Treasure Island there, working in an office. And my dad he's not an indoor, office-y person. He asked them to give him something else to do, so he was outside cutting grass. And he said, you know, I joined to see the world. I can't cut grass and type and answer phone calls. So they released him honorably. But while he was there in San Francisco, he loved San Francisco. So when I was born, that's my middle name is Francisco. So that's the story of how I got my middle name. And it's part of the story of how I ended up here. Because after that, I needed to do something with my life and move on. So I was praying one night, and there was a congregation in San Diego that I'd been following on TV for years. And I said, Lord, that's where I want to be. So I transferred my job. I told my mom, it's time for me to go. She had a significant other at that point who freed me up to be able to go. My older sister was gone. My little sister was growing up. I took a piece of paper, and I was writing things to the Lord, and I wrote down, Lord, here's what I want in a wife. 5'2", red hair, this, blah, 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 blah. I had a whole page, and I just kept it, you know, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to keep this with me in my Bible, and I believe I'm not just writing this because of me wanting to write this. I'm writing this because I believe the Lord always put in your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you like something or want something, he'll give that to you. But he also, the other side of it is, he'll put those desires in your heart to want in the first place, right? So I get down to San Diego, and my brother told me he was going to take me to the congregation I wanted to go to. By the time, he was what I would call a church hopper. So we went to two or three other places before we went there. And as soon as I walked in and sat there, I said to my brother, I said, hey, I'm not going anywhere else. This is where the Lord told me to come to. This is where I'm going to stay. So I go for the second service by myself, sitting there in the pew. And also my eyes went like this. And I said, ooh. I said, man, who's that lady with the red hair in front of me? And I said, wow. And I started, you know, pursuing Stacy, and it was like, man, it was like pulling teeth. You know, I went after her, and when you feel God telling you something and doing something, you just can't help it. It just comes out. You try to be cool. You try and not let it show, but it just comes out. And it did, and she didn't. You know, she was in love with the Lord and serving the Lord, and I had to do some things that I didn't want to do, but to make her happy, to praise the Lord. The long story short, you know, we've been married now for 23 years. Thank you, sweetie. I'm always a year ahead. But 23 years later. But this is still the same thing with your life. It's still the same thing of God telling you to do something that's oozing out of your life where you just get a case of the can't help it. You can't help but doing what God has called you to do. And the further and deeper you go into the Lord, the more he just leads you and directs you without you having to do it on your own or take uncomfortable steps against your flesh. Amen? So I'm going to finish reading this. I'm going to let you guys go here. So verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself or is puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then that which is perfect has come. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things away. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the key to everything. Yeshua is love. He's the key to everything. Doing what God told you to do comes out of you loving God. It comes out of loving what He has for you. Comes out of loving His will being done for you to see, but also for you to participate in, for you to lead in. The world we live in, love is getting colder, 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 and the Word says that the love of the brethren will wax cold. So if the brethren in the congregation, the love is cold, then how much more so in the world? If the love in the congregation is cold, then how much more so do we all need to seek the Lord? Seek the love of the Lord in even a higher level and ask Lord to love people through us, not in our own strength. I have some notes here and I have written down here. The way to serve the Lord with gladness. This is what we're talking about. This is the whole theme of the message, is with love. Love of the family of Adonai. And this, you're going to like this one. Even the ones you don't like. And here's even better. Even the ones who don't like you. You ever dealt with somebody who you know doesn't like you? You know what I do? I just say, hey, brother, how you doing? There was a brother in a congregation in San Diego, and I knew he couldn't stand me. And I was like, I don't even know this guy. But you know, people click and they don't, and it just is what it is, fine. But I knew it wasn't going to be my side. It was going to be his side. You don't like me. You don't want to love me. Then, hey, I'm going to love you, and I may not like you, but I'm going to love you. And I'm going to treat you like the Lord would have me treat you. And I went intentionally week after week after week after week. I'd go out of my way in a congregation of about 500, and I'd find him. Stacy knows just who I'm talking about. And I'd give him a hug. Hey, man, how's it going? And I'd give him a hug, and I could just feel him like this. And I said, that's okay. Doesn't matter to me. I'm doing what God called me to do. And when I left there, I was at peace with it regardless. I didn't want to be his friend or have him as my buddy. But 6 months or a year later, things started to change. And he would see me coming. He knew what was coming, so he'd hug me back. And he was younger than me, too. So it wasn't like this was some older person who I esteemed and wanted to emulate. This was just some little kid who was just had enough influence to be irritating for a lot of people in the natural by his own doing. But I said, that's okay. See, you can't change people. You can change you, and you can do what you need to do and do what's right. Towards the end of them being there and us being in that congregation, I can go up and talk to him and shake his hand, and we'd just talk a little bit. But all of this, I'm saying everything I've said tonight, all of this is initiating one thing, the love of God, the love of Yeshua that shed abroad, or the love of God that shed abroad in our hearts by Yeshua. So we need to love the will of Adonai for our life, love the will of Adonai being carried out, even when it's not comfortable for us. Love the will of Adonai even when it goes against our personal will. And lastly, I give this to you as a do this, Or you don't have to do it. But this is a do this and you'll be blessed and you'll see the Lord blessing you. I have here, make a choice to love Adonai's will being done in everything. Just like it says in Vayahavta, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, may this fruit remain. Hallelujah.